I remember C.S. Lewis once being invited to debate a well-known atheist about the existence of God, and I was actually stunned by C.S. Lewis's response, but I was also instructed by it. He said, actually, I don't debate God. And they said, why? And he said, well, because I don't defend God. God is like a lion, he said. You don't need to defend a lion. You just let him loose, basically. And so there's a news flash on this Thanksgiving. Breaking news. I don't know if you heard it on New York One this morning or not, but this is breaking news. God doesn't need Dave Epstein. He doesn't need me. And then, of course, I have more news for you. He doesn't need you either. And that's a great blessing. Amen? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, for instance, to defend his reality and his existence. Actually, nature herself, the creation, defends God's existence far better than I can do. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, ever since the creation of the world, God's own invisible nature, his eternal power, and his deity, his divine nature, has been clearly proclaimed by the things that have been made. And therefore, the entire human race is without excuse. God doesn't need me to defend him. God doesn't need me to defend his way of working in the world. He doesn't need me to argue for his MO in the world. The Bible does a much better job than you and I could ever do. Amen? Isaiah 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out. I don't need to defend God. Creation and his word will do that. I don't need to defend God's nature, his character, his personality. Jesus does that better than anyone. Amen? You want to know about God's nature and his character, his personality? Look at Jesus. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14, as we go into this Thanksgiving and into the Christmas season. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I don't have to defend the nature and character and personality of God. Jesus does it and has done it better than I could ever do it. Amen? He's reflected the divine grace and truthful nature of God. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, that is, in God's essence as spirit. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, the Son, Jesus, who was at the Father's side, he has what? He has revealed him. He has made him known in a way that David Epstein could never do. I'm glad God does not give me burdens that I cannot bear. Amen? Glory to God. So God doesn't need us to defend him, but he does invite us to do the one thing that we can do in his power, of course, and that is to plead with men and women to be reconciled to God, to beg people to be reconciled to God as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which will be our text today and next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. He doesn't ask us to bear burdens beyond our strength, but he invites us to do what we can do. And we read in verse 20, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beseech you, we beg you, for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." How awesome is that? Somebody might say to you and to I, and we might have asked this question before, why do I need to be reconciled? And of course, the plea to be reconciled presupposes the reality of alienation. Reconciliation is only necessary in the context of what? Of alienation. Of estrangement. And so the need for reconciliation is because of the reality of our estrangement and our alienation. We are a lost generation. It's absolutely tragically true. We are a lost generation. Everything in my nature and yours, and the nature of New Yorkers and the human race, everything in my nature, everything in my experience is alienation. It's estrangement, it's fallenness, it's conflict with God, in me, and with you. That's the reality. And that's the context in which we plead for reconciliation. And the world around us is just you and me, writ large. Amen? We're all the same. Every human being needs many things, but these three things also are needed by you and by me to find peace with God, to find peace in myself, and to find peace with you and with others. Amen? It's a need in every heart. In other words, I need reconciliation. Every human being needs it. As a church also. And we're talking, of course, in this series about the vision and mission and the values of Calvary Baptist Church. As a church, we have a role to play in this drama of redemption, this drama of reconciliation. Our vision, our mission statement, amen? Our raison d'etre, our reason why we're here is what? To engage New York City and impact the world with the what? The message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message is reconciliation. It's the heart of the gospel. Everything in the universe and everyone is broken and alienated and needs reconciliation. We need atonement. Think of the word atonement. At one ment, amen? We need at one ment. That's the idea behind reconciliation. We need peace. We need healing. We need renovation and restoration. We need hope. We need joy. Everything needs reconciliation. Nature needs to be reconciled to God. Culture needs healing and reconciliation. Families, cities, Detroit, New York City, Glendora, Mississippi, all the places that we are and minister. Races need reconciliation. Ethnic groups need reconciliation. Religions need reconciliation. We all do. Look at Romans. Go back from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians you can stay in because we're going to go back. But go back to Romans for a minute, chapter 8. The reality that everyone and everything is alienated and broken and estranged. Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we ourselves, even believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. Everyone's groaning, amen? Everyone is groaning. Creation, the universe, people, God. We need reconciliation. You know, I've had the privilege over 38 years of ministry to pastor in some amazing places. And the Lord seems to always put me in a major urban area with a lot of political interest, you might say. The first 14 years of my ministry were in the Washington, D.C. area. The president and Congress and all that, and all the power and preaching and speaking truth to power. And then the Lord led us to Canada, where we pastored the wonderful Metropolitan Bible Church, just a few blocks from Parliament Hill in Ottawa. If you've ever been there, it's magnificently beautiful. Interacted with the ministers of Parliament and prayed and spoke on Parliament Hill and spoke truth to power. And then the Lord gave me the greatest privilege of our entire ministry, which has come to New York City, to this amazing church and congregation within walking distance of the United Nations, where men and women come from around the world come as ambassadors of their nation, of their government, of their president, their prime minister, their king. With the greatest privilege and the highest responsibility that they could ever have. And yet we are ambassadors of a much greater king, a much greater prime minister, amen? The Lord Jesus Christ. And our ambassadorship, our calling, is a great privilege, but it's also an awesome responsibility to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is evaluating us, and he will evaluate us as to whether we are faithfully in his power carrying out the responsibility of an ambassador. I was struck this week by what a great privilege and responsibility it is to represent your leadership and your constituency and so forth. And New York Congressman Charlie Rangel is being censured by the House of Representatives for 11 ethics violations. And, you know, he began very well. He served our nation in Korea. He risked his life for this country, and he worked hard in the civil rights movement. He marched with Martin Luther King Jr., some awesome, awesome things that he did, and we are grateful for that. And it's a good resume. But now he's been disciplined by the House of Representatives, or will be, for a violation of the public trust. And in the case of Representative Rangel, he began well, but he's ending badly, amen? And that's a shame. It is a public trust. But you and I need to pay attention. I'm not here about Charlie Rangel today, amen? We serve a what? A much greater king. We need to pay attention as ambassadors of Christ, because Charlie Rangel is a cautionary tale. And he's a cautionary tale to me as an individual, and to you and I together as a church. We serve a much greater king than ourselves. Amen? We serve a much greater king than a political district or a political party. We serve a much greater king than a majority or minority leader in the House or Senate, and we serve a much greater king than a president, whether Republican or Democrat. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how are we doing? How is Dave Epstein doing by the power of God? How are you doing? How is Calvary Baptist Church doing? This series is to help us individually and collectively, amen, to represent the Lord well in his power. How are we doing? In 2 Corinthians 5, and you can turn back there now, the Apostle Paul, who actually got the order right, if you're going to have good and bad, it's better to start bad and end well, amen, than to start well and end badly. He got the order right. He started really badly, and he ended very well as a martyr in Rome for Jesus Christ. And he gives us in 2 Corinthians 5 the resume of an ambassador of Jesus Christ who's being used by God effectively for the Lord and for his kingdom. And I just want to look at the resume. We're not going to do the whole thing today, but we'll begin, amen? And I thought, as we talk about reconciliation, there's more about reconciliation in this passage and in Romans 5, in those two passages, than in any passages in the New Testament. So I couldn't think of a better place, if we're going to talk about the value at Calvary of reconciliation ministry, than this passage of Scripture. Amen? Notice this resume. And the first thing to notice is that an ambassador who is being used by God is a man or woman who wants to please the boss. Amen? Wants to please the boss more than he or she wants to please themselves or wants to please other people. We're coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about me, Lord. Huh? No. No. It's all about you. An ambassador wants to what? To please the boss. And who's our boss? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, verse 9. We make it our goal to please him, that is to please God, to please the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we are at home in the body, that is whether we're living here now, or whether we're gone and we're in his presence. He says that goal to please him is not going to change when we die. Our goal in heaven as well for eternity is going to be to what? To please the boss. So Let's practice now. Amen. To please the boss. And he says, like any good and decent and fair-minded boss, I say this all reverently, that he will evaluate us. Amen. He'll evaluate us fairly, justly. He says, for we must all appear before the what? The judgment seat of Jesus Christ, that each one may receive what he or she is due to them for the things done while in the body, whether good or whether bad. That is, the Lord says there will be a review. There will be an evaluation. Just like every business evaluates their employees, rightly so. The Lord says there will be an evaluation of how you as believers pleased the boss and put his interests, his desires, his needs, his wishes, his priorities first. So Dave Epstein will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me encourage you. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne judgment where unbelievers will be condemned and will be imprisoned in a hell for eternity, according to the scriptures, eternally separated from God, condemned. This is not that judgment for believers, amen? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So this is not a judgment to condemn a believer. This is not the Father saying, I don't love you anymore, and now I'm going to destroy you, even though you've come to Christ and I have forgiven you. But this is a judgment where the life that we've lived as believers will be evaluated by God. And we will literally receive or not receive rewards from God on the basis of that life that we live. It's not about our salvation. We can't earn that. It's about hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? So we will stand before him, and he will evaluate whether we have pleased him as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. How many of you remember the name of a great track star called Eric Liddell? They called him the Flying Scotsman. 1924, he won a gold medal in the Olympics. And they made a movie. Hollywood made a movie. An Academy Award-winning movie called Chariots of Fire. How many saw the movie Chariots of Fire? An amazing movie. Soundtrack wasn't too bad either. Well, Eric Liddell, of course, was one of the protagonists in this movie. It's a true story. And you'll remember that he made the Olympic team, the British Commonwealth Olympic team, and he went to run in the Olympics, but he refused to run on Sunday, and many of the races were actually on Sunday. But because of his own convictions, he decided he would not run on Sundays, and so he didn't run the 100-meter race in the Olympics, which was his strongest event. He literally said, I will not run on Sunday. I won't run that event. The next day, he was getting prepared to run the 400-meter race, which he was good at, but he wasn't the best of the bunch in that race. And one of his competitors came to him just before the race. Remember? True. Gave him a little slip of paper. He'd been so impacted by Eric Liddell and his conviction. And the paper had a Bible verse from 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. God says, those who honor me, I will honor. He ran the 400 meters. He won the gold medal. He set a new world record. Amazing. He continued to run in Scotland and to teach the word of God. He used his athletic prowess as an opportunity to share with many of the young people in the British Commonwealth the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been born in China to missionary parents. And his sister, Jenny, had become a missionary to China herself. And Eric felt led eventually to China as well in missions. And if you remember the scene where his sister, who loved him very much, was basically begging him to please now come to China. Now come to China. We need you now. We need you now. And remember his response. He said, "Jenny, I'm called and I will come in the Lord's time." But he said this. He said, "For now, God made me fast." And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Remember? When I run, I feel his pleasure. He wanted to please God more than anything. He wanted to know that his life gave God pleasure. What an ambassador. He did go to China within about another year of his Olympic gold. And he served God faithfully. He was a teacher, shared the gospel, taught the scriptures, built up so many young people. And then eventually, World War II began, of course, and the Japanese invaded China, and eventually he was arrested and he was put in a prison camp where he became a leader among the people in the prison camp. And he died in that prison camp, 43 years old. 43 years old. His last words, and this is recorded by those who were with him as he died, was, "It's complete surrender. It's complete surrender," was his last words. What's interesting, in 1991, in communist China, where Eric Little was born and where he died, in China, they established a commemorative plaque where he taught at that school. And on that plaque was engraved Isaiah 40, verse 31. "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary." Wow. In communist China. Amen. And all God's amazed at how God deals with people who please him, said. Amen. Glory to God. Wow. Let's go home now. I think we've had the word here. Amen. An ambassador pleases the boss. And let's look at one more this morning and we'll close. An ambassador also fears the boss. Whoa. Also fears the boss. Now, we just talked about the fact that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned, not to be destroyed, but to be evaluated. And so this fear is not the fear of being condemned or no longer loved by God. Amen? I want everybody to understand that. This fear, this reverence for God, is that an ambassador of Christ is more concerned about what God wants than what he or other people want. Amen? He's more concerned about what God thinks, about how God feels, than he's worried about what other people think and what other people feel. Amen? And let's remember, you and I are often often motivated to disobey God and to not reverence God and to take actions which don't please God because of the fear of other people. Enough said. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He talks again about we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what's due him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Wow. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Wow. Out of the reverence for God and the concern more and more that we want God's will done, not our own, we want to be ambassadors. Amen. We want to plead with men and women to be reconciled to God, and we're motivated by pleasing God and revering God and reverencing God. That's powerful stuff. Do you think a proper reverence and fear of God can motivate a man or woman that way? To really stand up and proclaim his truth and love and grace without fear of men? It's true. How many know the name Patricia Heaton? Who knows the lady who starred in Everyone Loves Raymond, the wife of Raymond? Who knows her? Anyone? A little timid this morning, huh? All right. She is an amazing actress, and she's a very committed Christian. She's very pro-life, by the way. And she's very pro-life in Hollywood. Very outspoken. I was actually hearing her interviewed, 4 or 5 years ago. And she went public with her pro-life concerns, and she said this to the reporter who was interviewing her, and it was all over the news and the papers and all the rest. Patricia Heaton said, you know, I look forward to the day when no child is killed by abortion. And it took the interviewer a little bit by surprise. And she said to her, aren't you afraid of voicing that view in the entertainment industry? Suppose some influential person, you know, very pro-choice like Barbara Streisand, and so influential, gets upset by your position. And Patricia Heaton had an interesting answer. And she said, you know, one day when I'm standing before God at the judgment seat, it's not Barbara Streisand's opinion that I'm going to be concerned about. Amen. That's what she said. Wow. CBC has a lot of wonderful compassion ministries here. I think one area that God is going to convict us about and get us more involved in is a ministry to women in crisis pregnancies. And more ministry to protect the life of the unborn. I believe that's an area that we can grow in a loving, sensitive way. But we need to stand up for life. And when we do the message on life and personhood, of course, I'll say a little bit more about that. It's important to fear the Lord more than we fear men and women. Amen. Glory to God. You know, let me do one more truth, because I want to end with this today. And that is, an ambassador loves king and country. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 14. We're motivated by the love of king and the love of country. And we need this love so much in the area of racial reconciliation. Amen? In our city, in our nation, in our world. Reconciliation ethnically, racially. And it's only the love of God that can bring us to that point. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Christ's love constrains us. Do you see that? The love of Christ compels us because we're all convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus Christ, who died for them and was raised again. We need to be motivated by the love that God has for us. You see, this is not talking first about the love that Dave Epstein has for God. That's not the love that compels me, amen? Notice it says, he died for all. Not talking about my love for him. I didn't die for you. You didn't die for me. When it says the love of Christ constrains me, it means the love that Christ has for me. And then by his grace, we love because he first loved us. What it means is, as we're moved more and more by God's love for us, we will love other people. And in loving other people, we will beg them to be reconciled to God. It's his love. What ambassador comes from around the world to the UN that doesn't love his king and love his country? Amen? Doesn't fear his boss and want to please his boss. The love of Christ constrains us. He died for all. Glory to God. And it's this love of God that will heal this world racially, ethnically, gender issues, socioeconomic, class divisions. We can go on and on. It's only God's love demonstrated in people, amen, that's going to bring healing and reconciliation. Many of you know that the very first church that I had the privilege of pastoring was a church of 40 people in Maryland while I was still a Bible college student. It was during the time of so much racial unrest in the U.S. in the late 60s, even into the early 70s. I lived in the D.C. area. There had been some horrific things, the murder, of course, of Martin Luther King Jr. in April of 1968, the murder of Robert Kennedy that summer. Remember the horrific hostilities, the killings, the anger, the riots, horrific. And in the midst of that, I came to Christ and had been a Christian only less than 2 years, and I was contacted by a little church, and they wanted me to be their pastor. A little United Methodist church. I was only going into my second year of college, in Bible college. I'd been a Christian less than 2 years. And this was an African-American church with 40 people. 40 people. Three families, basically, and their friends and neighbors that they loved and invited to church. The Blakes, the Turners, and the Prescotts. And I remember saying, I have only been a Christian like less than 2 years, and I'm training for ministry, and I don't know the Lord nearly as well as you know the Lord. And they said, we know that. That's okay. And I said, you guys love the Lord so amazingly, and I'm just sort of learning to do all this. And they said, that's okay. And, of course, I said, you know, I'm not black, you know. I'm not black. And they said, we know. We know. And they said, we want you here. We want you with us. In a way, it was an amazing thing. In a way, these amazing people said, you know, give us the white kid. We want him here. And so we went. We had the privilege of being there for 2 years while I finished college. And I got to preach every Wednesday and every Sunday. It was amazing. Victor and Melody, two of the teenagers, came to know Christ during that time and had their families in Baltimore. We go back occasionally and preach and teach in the area and see some of the folks. And some, of course, have passed on after all those years. And there were 40 people when we came, and 2 years later, there were 40 people when we left. We didn't lose anybody, no one. It was amazing. Tony, remember? Tony was in school down there when I was there, and it was an amazing ministry. Their love for God and their love for me and for Sandy. We were engaged. That tells you how long ago it was. Sandy and I were engaged the first year and married the second year. And then I was invited to become the assistant pastor a couple miles up the road at the big white church. And I said yes, and we said yes, and we all went up there and helped to integrate the big white church. It was amazing. But it was the love of God, which is the greatest gift that the Lord has ever given to us. Amen? It's not a debt to be repaid. It's a gift to be lived. Amen? It's a gift to be enjoyed this Thanksgiving. And I'm eternally grateful to God for these precious people who loved us and showed me the power of the love of God to overcome the racial hostilities of the times. Wow, what a story. Let me end with something that happened a couple of nights ago. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 for one moment. Look at verse 21. I've kept you a little longer than I expected. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's love is a gift to us. He gives that gift freely. He took our sins and became sin for us. Jesus is a gift, amen? The greatest gift of all. I was at a banquet a couple nights ago for the Bible Reading Association of America, where they basically exist to get people to read the Bible, and they have a special emphasis this year on getting the Bible to the military. They had a special military Bible printed up with a spiritual fitness manual. It's really wonderful. And the Major General Chaplain who shared that night and spoke about love and the love of God and the love that God gives us for one another. And he talked about the fact that a couple of weeks ago he was at a Medal of Honor ceremony in D.C. with President Obama and a number of the leaders for a young man who was receiving posthumously, of course, the Medal of Honor in this case. And he told the story. And the story is that he was in Afghanistan recently with some of his men, and they were in a tank. And a grenade was thrown into the tank, he and four of his buddies. And they knew at that moment they had 4 seconds to live. The young man, instead of trying to escape, threw himself on the grenade and literally wrapped his body around the grenade. While he did that, his four friends scrambled out. And he was just blown apart. He died instantly. And the Major General said that present at the ceremony was the young man's mom and dad. He was just in his 20s. And the four young men who had survived because of his sacrifice. And he said when it was the parents' turn to speak, they spoke to everyone, and then they particularly spoke to the four young men. And they said to them, "Don't live your life thinking this is a debt that you owe. Think of this as a gift." In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's amazed people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Empower us to please you, Lord, to reverence you, and to love you with the love with which you love us. And we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.